And repentance is not just for the sinners out there. Repentance is for the people inside these four walls of the church. The word repentance just simply means, Greek word metanoia, which means change your mind. Change your thinking. And maybe you'll see some changes in your life. It was Einstein who said this: you cannot solve the problems with the same thinking you use to create them. I'll say that again. You cannot solve problems with the same thinking that you used to create them. So enter Nicodemus, the subject of our text, the main character of our text, who's the patron saint of all those old people who still want to see something new in their lives. And as I can see the sea of grey hairs this morning, maybe you want to see something new in your life. I don't care how old you are. How many people want to see something new in 2019? A couple, that's good. Maybe we can convince all of you. Hallelujah. Anyway, Jesus guides him through this process because I don't know about you. I don't want the same old. I want something new. I want something fresh in 2019. So let's go through this process. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God is not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is who everyone who is born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak things that we know and we testify things that we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How will you then believe if I speak of you heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's only and one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." Firstly, let's consider Nicodemus's encounter with Jesus and meeting Jesus face to face. Nicodemus is an old religious leader. We know about him. He is a Pharisee. And to become a leader of the Pharisees, we're talking about the elite of the elite. This is the SAS squad in the kingdom of God. These people aren't just ordinary soldiers. These are not just ordinary church members. These people are like the top of the top. They have undergone tremendous rigor and discipline. They know the Bible back to front. They have memorized entire books of the Bible. Not only books of the Bible, but they know all the laws. They've had interpretations and all the different expectations from the law. And this is a pattern that this man has been exposed to as a young person, he would have been given himself to this at an early age, like the rich young ruler, for example. And for the entirety of his life, he has been given to this rigor. There are ingrained patterns of thinking in his life. Now, how many know it's hard for an ordinary old person to change, let alone a person that's been raised like this? How many know it's hard to change old people? You missed a really good place to say, amen. My mum, God bless her, at the age of 93, very, very hard to change. She was still living back in the war days. You had to ration food, you know. Mum, you've got hundreds of thousands in the bank, you know. Why don't you just buy some proper food? No, I just want some bread and water, thank you. That will keep me happy. Why don't you just change this bed, this whole, just buy something. No, this is good. This is adequate. But it's all sort of kept together by sticky tape. It's like very, very, very hard to change their thinking. Robin, my wife, finding that with her father at the moment at an elderly age. She's finding that with me. As I'm growing into old age, very, very hard to change old ingrained patterns. But this ingrained thinking that Nicodemus has been exposed to for years is not changing anything in his life. That's why in verse 2, the Bible says he comes by night. Now, the common interpretation of this is that for fear of the Jews and, you know, what will they think? You know, he doesn't want to come by daytime and otherwise they're going to judge him. He comes by night. But also, you know, the book of John is kind of an interesting book because he's not just talking about factual things. There's something deeper in the language there. And when you think about when Nicodemus comes by night, it's also a picture of the darkness of his own soul, the darkness in his own life. He's looking for light. He's looking for something new. Despite the discipline, despite the years of dedication, despite the years of advancement, he wanted something more. And so he meets Jesus face to face. He comes by night because he does not want to contend with the crowds. He wants to meet Jesus, not from a distance, but face to face. Because he's dissatisfied with religion. He wants to be honest and real. And this face-to-face encounter, something interesting happens when we meet people face-to-face. You know, when you first meet someone, what do you do? You say hi, what do you do for a living? It's all the outward things, isn't it? It's what you do, you know. It's just like, you know, the outward things. Have a look at these words. I want you to pick out some key words. I'll help you pick out these key words. Look at the language of Nicodemus and when he meets Jesus face to face. Jesus, he came to him at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God is not with him." Did you pick out those key words? His concern with him, his face-to-face encounter, he sees Jesus as a teacher. He sees him as a rabbi. He sees him as one who does miracles, one who performs miraculous signs. He's something that a Messiah who is doing things, outward things, outward manifestations. He came face to face with Jesus as a man of God who could do things. You know, that's how many people encounter Jesus for the first time. Jesus the teacher with all the sayings. You know, the sayings like, "Judge not lest you be judged." Everybody knows that one. "God helps those who help themselves." That's not in the Bible, by the way, but everybody knows that scripture. You know, Jesus the teacher, Jesus the rabbi. What can I learn from Jesus? The godly wisdom, like Buddha, like Jesus. He's just one of the many who can teach me things. Or Jesus the historical figure, the Jesus of Christmas and Easter. The Jesus of history who's responsible for building large cathedrals. You know, we went to Europe, and many of the places that we went and saw these magnificent cathedrals. I mean, St. Mary's in Perth's nothing compared to the York Minster, for example. You go to this thing, it's just like this awesome building, St. Paul's Cathedral. And to top the whole list off, our number one cathedral in the world would have to be the Duomo in Milan. You have never seen such opulence in a cathedral like this baby here. This thing is huge. This thing's made out of marble. The floor, absolutely, I mean, the wealth. We've never been to Rome. I'm sure that will probably beat it. But at the moment, the Duomo in Milan is like, this is like, wow. If you want to show off, this is it. Many people see Jesus as this historical figure who brings the problems in the world. All the problems would be gone if there was no religion. And for many people, when they meet Jesus face to face, they basically go as far as reading the Bible as a historical book with many inspiring stories and many quotes to help them in times of despair. You know, for us as Christians, we can do exactly the same thing, that for many years, our encounter with Jesus just face to face. When we go to the Bible, we know the Psalms will give us encouragement and the Proverbs will give us wisdom, and that's all we got. There's no change. We read more, we know more, we study more, but there is no change. Why? Just to use my illustration, we're tightening the bolt instead of loosening it. Our thinking is wrong. Our thinking has stopped at a face-to-face encounter. What a face-to-face encounter is, we're only concerned with the outward appearances, the outward things. We're only concerned with the what. What can God do for me? Our prayers are usually directed, God, do this miracle in my life. Do this miracle in this person. All we're concerned about is, what can God do for me? We're always chasing another miracle. How many know that's what the crowds do? The only reason the crowds follow Jesus for the miracles. What can God do for me? And when it doesn't happen, I try Christianity, we move on. Or we try this church, we move on to another church. Or because we're looking for the outward things. How many understand this morning we need to go to the next level? Go beyond the face-to-face, the outward. You know, when I met my wife face-to-face, I had to move on from face-to-face encounter because she wasn't Mother 2.0. There was going to be something more than just a face-to-face. I had to go beyond that. I wasn't looking for her, what she can actually do for me. And that's not the basis of any relationship or any marriage. Let's move on to the next encounter, and that's meeting Jesus mind to mind. Verse 3, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Here's Nicodemus, he says, we know that there's something about you, you're doing things, and Jesus drops this bombshell. And the reason he drops this bombshell, and this language is specific, seeing the kingdom of God and being born again, imagery, that metaphor, and the reality, Jesus drops this bombshell in Nicodemus because he's targeting his mind, his thinking. Jesus is basically saying to Nicodemus, a new teaching. If you just see me as a teacher, a new teaching is not going to change your life. You need a brand new life. Literally, you need a new start. But before you enter into that, you must be able to see it. Jesus is shining light into Nicodemus's darkness. Now, verse 4, again, pick out some key words. Nicodemus, Jesus wants to move Nicodemus from face-to-face encounter, just the externals, what he can do, to a mind-to-mind encounter. Listen to these words in verse 4. How can a man be born again when he's old? Nicodemus is asking some questions. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born or to be born again. Literally, he's asking questions and trying to figure it out. Jesus drops this bombshell. Nicodemus is trying to figure it out. Now, as a teacher, one of the things we got told when we were trained to be teachers, do not put kids down for asking dumb questions, because otherwise that kid will never ask a question again. How many people have been in class? Here we go, the scars are there. And you've asked a question in maths, for example, and everybody laughed at you, and that was the last time I'm never going to ask a question, and that for that become the worst, your worst subject. You hated maths forever and ever again, or English, or SOS, whatever it is, because you asked this dumb question. No hands, but the scars are deep, aren't they? There is no such thing as a dumb question in the kingdom of God. You know, many people look at Nicodemus before you judge him and, you know, making these dumb statements. Here's the context, beloved. The context is two brilliant minds, the mind of Jesus and the mind of this super elite Pharisee, has given himself to the Word of God. Literally what Nicodemus is asking, I know God can do miracles, but going back to the womb is the only solution I can see to change my current reality. And before you judge him, let's consider your situation here this morning. How many people have come to a reality or come to a position in life, if only I did this 2 years ago or 10 years ago or 15 years ago, my life would be different today. Come on. If only I bought property in Cottesloe and was $25, where would I be now? How many people today wish they had another shot in life, but this time with the wisdom that you have now? But the years are gone. You can't get it back. I'm going to be 60 in a few weeks' time. Like Merrill's age. It's like 60. I used to mock him on his 60th birthday. Oh, look, you old fella. I'm there. I'm entering to my 60s. Who would have thought? And the years have gone. I'm thinking, in 10 years, I've been in Perth for 10 years. In 10 years, I'll be 70, 80. My mind just starts rolling. But Nicodemus, for a moment, just like us, there's this flash. How wonderful would it be to start again? 2019, brand new year, start afresh. But the lament of the human race is the if only, the yesterday, all my troubles were so far away. If I didn't say those words, if I didn't do this, if I didn't do that, if I married this person instead of this person, God forbid. To this dilemma and this frustration, Jesus gives more light. Aren't you glad that God doesn't just leave you there in your frustration? Verses 5 to 8, more light is given in response to this question. Jesus answers, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God, experience what I'm talking about, unless he's born of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Literally, Nicodemus, you are limited by your view that the miracle of change that you desire is only in the physical dimension. You're looking for something on the outside, what you can see, experience, and feel, and taste. Don't discount the power of the Spirit, Jesus is saying. Don't discount the power of a spiritual change, a spiritual renewal. Something that is born of water, literally a physical birth, something is physical and seen. Yes, I acknowledge that. But don't discount the power of the Spirit that causes you to see a spiritual awareness, something that is unseen. And Jesus makes a huge contrast here between the seen, the unseen, the internal versus the external, the temporal versus the eternal. How many of there's this tension in our lives right now? The physical versus the supernatural. We're living in this physical world, but we're inheriting a supernatural world. The kingdom is supernatural in nature. The change that you may long for, Nicodemus, the change that you may long for this morning is internal, not external. It begins with a renewing of your mind. Turning the bolt this way instead of that way. You're making the problem worse. You're loosening it. It was Einstein who also said, "I'm not so smart." Really? Yeah, he said that. He says, "I'm not so smart. I just stay with problems longer than most people." When most people look at the problem, get frustrated, give up, he says, what makes me smart is that I'm willing to wrestle with this problem a little bit longer, and eventually light comes through. He also said, logic will get you from A to B, but imagination will get you everywhere. So many times we're just limited by our logic because we want to go from A to B. What's the will of God for your life? Well, I'm in point A. Point B is the will of God. But maybe God wants to be here or here or there. Some other place that you haven't even thought about. All you're thinking about is transfixed in point B. And you're thinking how to go from point A to point B. It was Einstein that said imagination. I can substitute the word faith there, which makes perfect sense as well. But imagination or faith will get you everywhere. It's as simple as changing the direction you're screwing a bolt. Jesus uses an illustration. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born with a spirit. Very valid illustration. Don't marvel. You see the dynamic of the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects. We've used this illustration with sinners when trying to explain about the nature of the kingdom. It's the same with the Spirit. It's not logical, but it is spiritual. It is activated by faith, not logic, in response to God's word. The kingdom operates not on logic. It operates in faith. Faith in the words of God, words that don't make any sense sometimes. The change that you long for might be as simple as changing the direction of your thinking. What do I mean by that? You're thinking like this. You're thinking of how to go from point A to point B. My suggestion is you stop. And you say, God, am I thinking right? This happened in a very powerful way to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul will not be the Apostle Paul unless this encounter happened on his way to murder Christians. He has a logic. He was the original Nazi, if you want to think about it that way. He has a calculated plan on how to eradicate this plague of Christians that's destroying the testimony of God. He has a logic to it until he has the encounter on the Damascus Road. You remember that? And all it was a change of thinking. The same zeal, the same fervor, that he used to persecute Christians, now he's using to evangelize. And Paul was a crazy man. He was full on dedicated, a redirection. And we know most of the New Testament because of that change of thinking. I want to take it to the next level and the final level, and that is a heart-to-heart encounter with Jesus, because that's the place we all need to be. In verse 9, Nicodemus, similar translation, my brain is full, I cannot handle anymore. How can this be? I don't get it. His mind is absolutely... in order to demonstrate the vastness of the universe and the whole complexity of the universe, I show this little 4-minute video to my maths class, sometimes year 7s, year 8s, year 9s, whatever. And what it is, it shows in a 4-minute video the smallest measurements of quarks and all the, like nano, quanto, pinto meters, to the size, how far galaxies and how far the universe to, light years and all this. So it goes from a video, goes past, there's the New York building and there's the Sydney Harbour, and then goes the size of the Earth, and then goes the size of, Jupiter, and then goes the size of the Sun. There's all these other suns, a million times bigger than our Sun. And it just goes, and I'll just show this 4-minute video from the smallest to the largest, and every time I see it, it's like, there's something inside just goes, it's too much for me to fathom. How many have had those type moments? The fuse is just gone. I don't get it. I call it Job type moments where Job tries to find out, argue with God about how this thing works, and God says, were you there when I put Orion up there? And were you there when I, how nature works and all that? And Job, I don't get it. And God basically says to him, if you don't understand how a physical world operates, how are you going to understand a moral world? Rights and wrongs and people's decisions. That's the kind of encounter. That's the kind of place where Nicodemus is at. How can this be? We can get the same way. Trying to figure it out. In verse 10, you're a teacher and you don't know. There's no rebuke. This is just a statement. If you're a teacher, you're looking for logic. You're not going to find the answers in logic, Jesus is saying. Verses 11 to 21. He didn't just stop with Nicodemus. You're a teacher and you don't know? Thank God it wasn't just like, and Jesus walked away. And we don't know what happened. We don't know what happened to the next encounter. It was just like, Jesus just left him hanging. Those kind of encounters like the rich young ruler. Sell all and Jesus went his way. We don't know what happened to the rich young ruler. We do know what happened to Nicodemus. Well, first of all, verses 11 to 21. 10 of the most powerful verses in Scripture, where Jesus reveals to this man the pearls and the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. The essence of the gospel in a nutshell. Very quickly, verse 13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. The doctrine of the incarnation and the virgin birth. Wow. Verse 14, just as Moses was lifted up in the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. The substitution of sin on the cross. Tie in the Old Testament shadow, which Nicodemus was familiar with. The substitution of sin. Jesus has taken our sins upon the cross. This doctrine of substitution. Verse 15, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Salvation by faith, not works. Doctrine of the Reformation. Verse 16, for God so loved the world. You know that scripture there. God's purpose, God's love, not condemnation. It's the essence of the gospel. Jesus tells these treasured words to this man. He reveals the heart of God. He wants to take Nicodemus rather from just the logic and theology to something of God's purpose. And he does that in verses 19 to 21. Talks about eternal judgment for unbelievers. The whole essence, the beginning and the end of the gospel, he reveals in a nutshell to Nicodemus. The heart of God, the heart of the gospel. Wow, what an encounter. The good news is, we can have that encounter with Jesus every day. We can have that encounter with Jesus this year. We can experience genuine renewal. That's the heart of the gospel. When we come to Jesus face to face, what can you do for me? In prayer, Jesus will bring you sometimes in a situation where he's not going to answer that prayer immediately. How many people have had unanswered prayers? You've been praying unanswered. Maybe God wants to take you to the next level where you're trying to stop your logic and put some of his faith inside of you. We're trying to change your thinking. Because you cannot enter into what God has for you until you begin to see it. The good news is that Nicodemus appears at the very end of Jesus' life. He was entrusted in the care of Jesus' body to be brought down from a cross and put in a tomb. You know that, don't we? It's part of history. So Nicodemus actually had an encounter with God. He became one of his followers. Never knew this, but when I was in, we did a day trip. Our trip, we went to Milan, we did all the things there, but we did a day trip to Florence. What a whirlwind tour that was. We did a day trip to Venice and a day trip to Florence from Milan. If you look at the geography, it's madness. It is. But we did it. Only because I wanted to cram in as much as we can. My wife was too keen on that. But anyway, when she was there, she was very appreciative of what was happening. When in Florence, we went and saw this museum. And I got to encounter Michelangelo from a totally different perspective. We know about Michelangelo. He's the painter of the Sistine Chapel. You know, he's the sculptor of David. He was very instrumental in the Renaissance and all the different way of thinking there. But in this little museum behind this big cathedral in Florence, there's a little museum at the back there housing one of Michelangelo's works. It's called the Deportation. And it's a little sculpture of Michelangelo. Well, here it is here. I don't know if you can see it. Can you see it there? Can you kind of see it? Okay, I'll describe it for you. Look it up. It's called the Second Pietà, or the Second Pity. The original one is in Rome. Basically, the Pietà is a sculpture where Jesus comes off the tomb and he's held by Mary, the dead body of Jesus held by Mary. Well, this one here, very interesting story. Because he worked on it for 8 years. And it was supposed to be the last years of his life, from age 72 to whatever it is. He was working it for 8 years, chiseling away. And it was supposed to be the headstone of his own grave. Now, get that. You're carving, you know death is imminent, and you're carving your headstone. Not Midland Masons, you are doing it yourself. And you want to make a statement as an artist. Now, obviously, you want to leave something, you know. Let your Davids go, let your, you know, Sistine Chapel, that's all past. This is what I want to leave the world. My last words. So anyway, 8 years he's working on this, it's unfinished. And the story goes he's unhappy with it. And when you look at it, some of the forms are not right, the legs out of proportion, and it's unfinished. So much so he got frustrated and took a hammer to it and broke it up. It's in pieces. And after his death, one of his closest friends got some other sculptors together, put it all together. And when you see the original, the arm of Jesus is kind of broken. You can see where he's put it all together. And it's unfinished. All the back is unfinished. There's all these chisel marks. The body of Jesus is kind of finished, but Mary's kind of finished, and Mary Magdalene's kind of, but there's the figure of Nicodemus on the top overshadowing this whole thing. And people say that was a self-portrait of Michelangelo in Nicodemus's face. So as I'm looking at this sculpture, I didn't have to battle the crowds. No one really knows about this sculpture. I was there on my own for a moment, for about 4 or 5 minutes, sitting and looking at this sculpture. I took pictures of it from all different directions. And for me, that was a picture of what this new creation is all about. So how do you figure that? Behind this sculpture, there's this inscription on the back. Michelangelo had an encounter with Jesus. There's an inscription on the back, this little plaque, the final words of Nicodemus. I want to read this to you. This is the heart of Nicodemus. No, the heart of Michelangelo. The heart of Michelangelo just before he died. Listen to this. The course of my life has now brought me through a stormy sea in a frail ship to the common port where landing we account for every deed, wretched or holy. So that now I clearly see how wrong the fond illusion was that made my art my idol and my king, leading me to what harmed me. My amorous fancies, once foolish and happy, what made what sense they have now that I have approached two deaths, the first of which I know is sure, the second is threatening. Let neither painting nor carving any longer calm my soul. Turn to that divine love that to embrace us opened up his arms upon the cross. What's Michelangelo saying in that poem? He says, I've given myself to art. I've given myself to creating the Davids and the Sistine Chapels, these works of art, works of perfection. And here I am, I'm trying to apply those skills to my epitaph. I want to be a perfect work. But he writes, he gets this revelation. That's about as perfect as it's going to get. Don't get frustrated, Michelangelo. Don't get frustrated with your life today, Christian, at the brokenness, at the unfinished, at the mangled proportions. You're looking for this perfect work, the Davids and the Sistine Chapels, when all you've got is this. And that's about as perfect as it's going to get. This is as perfect as it's going to get. Unfinished, broken, and God's okay with that. I said, God's okay with that. Because you're a work in progress. And for me, that was a revelation. This is the work of art. Yeah, you can see the Davids and all that, admire the form and the, but this is the perfection. This is it. This is who I am. I'm seeing a reflection of myself. As I'm entering into 60, all the longings, all the things, all the regrets. It's okay. I'm still doing something fresh. I'm still doing something new. God wants you to see it. So don't enter into 2019 with the same frustrations as you did in 2018, thinking that you want this perfect work of art. You are it. This is it. God is slowly changing you. Be happy with that. God is doing something new in you today. Hopefully you can take something from that this morning. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I know it's hard to believe that trying to convince you that this broken, unfinished, imperfect Yet complete work is more beautiful than David or the Pietà or the Sistine Chapel. I was trying to convince, I was sitting next to one of the attendants, the guards that in the museum there. I said, this is a perfect work of art. And he says, no, it's not. There's some more beautiful things upstairs, you know. There's beautiful paintings and stuff like that. More, this is not finished. There's all wrong proportions. Why? Because he was a young person. But for me, that was the highlight of my whole trip, because it showed me that God is interested, still interested in broken, unfinished, ill-proportioned works of art like you. Every one of you. In whatever state you're in right now, can I encourage you not to be frustrated and break it to pieces and appreciate and get a revelation that it's not the physical, it's the eternal, it's the spiritual, it's the inward beauty that God is concerned about. It's what God's doing on the inside. It's your understanding, it's your revelation. It's what you know about the heart of God. It's the simple things that God is pleased about. Your faithfulness over the years in this church, your dedication, your commitment to the song service this morning. As imperfect as that was, and sometimes we try and bring this model of perfection, this thing, otherwise, oh, just break it all up. No, don't. Look what the heart of God wants. Maybe God's saying something to you this morning. A change of thinking. Don't enter into 2019 with the same thinking as you did in 2018, 2017, whatever it was. Brand new thinking. Find out what God wants. Find out what God's view of the situation in your life is. It's the difference between tightening a bolt and loosening it. That's all it is. If you're frustrated, stop. If you want to break things, stop. Reevaluate. Find out what God says and what God sees. There's a story to your situation in the Bible. Trust me, there is. There is a story to your situation in the Bible, and it can be a fresh reference point for 2019. I want you to spend a minute or so just asking God to help you and to reveal some things to you right now as Rob comes and plays the background, and we'll kind of close the service in a minute. Let's grab my elixir here. Okay. John chapter 3. Start reading verse 1. Testify things that we have seen, but still you people do not expect to accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How will you then believe if I speak of you heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as with many inspiring stories and many quotes to help them in times of despair. You know, for us as Christians, we can do exactly the same thing, that for many years, our encounter with Jesus just face to face. When we go to the Bible, we know the Psalms will give us encouragement and the prophet. God wants you to be here or there. Some other place that you haven't even thought about. All you're thinking about is transfixed in point B. And you're thinking how to go from point A to point B. It was Einstein that said imagination. I can substitute the word faith there, which makes perfect sense as well. But imagine the heart of God, the heart of the gospel. Wow, what an encounter. The good news is we can have that encounter with Jesus every day. We can have that encounter with Jesus this year. And God's okay with that. I said, God's okay with that. Because you're a work in progress. And for me, that was a revelation. This is the work of art. Yeah, you can see the Davids and all that, admire the form and the, but this is the perfection. This is it. This is who I am. I'm seeing a reflection of myself. As I'm entering into 60, all the longings, all the things, all the regrets. It's okay. I'm still doing something fresh. I'm still doing something new. God wants you to see it. So don't enter into 2019 with the same frustration as you did in 2018, thinking that you want this perfect work of art. You are it. This is it. God is slowly changing you. Be happy with that. God is doing something new in you today. Hopefully you can take something from that this morning. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I know it's hard to believe that trying to convince you that this broken, unfinished, imperfect, yet complete work is more beautiful than David or the Pietà or the Sistine Chapel. I was trying to convince, I was sitting next to one of the attendants, the guards that in the museum there, and I said, this is a perfect work of art. And he says, no, it's not. There's some more beautiful things upstairs, you know. There's beautiful paintings and stuff like that. More, this is not finished. There's all wrong proportions. Why? Because he was a young person. But for me, that was the highlight of my whole trip, because it showed me that God is interested, still interested in broken, unfinished, ill-proportioned works of art like you. Every one of you. In whatever state you're in right now, can I encourage you not to be frustrated and break it to pieces and appreciate and get a revelation that it's not the physical, it's the eternal, it's the spiritual, it's the inward beauty that God is concerned about. It's what God's doing on the inside. It's your understanding, it's your revelation. It's what you know about the heart of God. And it's the simple things that God is pleased about. Your faithfulness over the years in this church, your dedication, your commitment to the song service this morning. As imperfect as that was, and sometimes we try and bring this model of perfection, this thing. Otherwise, oh, just break it all up. No, don't. Look what the heart of God wants. Maybe God's saying something to you this morning. A change of thinking. Don't enter into 2019 with the same thinking as you did in 2018, 2017, whatever it was. Brand new thinking. Find out what God wants. Find out what God's view of the situation in your life is. It's the difference between tightening a bolt and loosening it. That's all it is. If you're frustrated, stop. If you want to break things, stop. Reevaluate. Find out what God says and what God sees. There's a story to your situation in the Bible. Trust me, there is. There is a story to your situation in the Bible, and it can be a fresh reference point for 2019. I want you to spend a minute or so just asking God to help you and to reveal some things to you right now as Rob comes and plays the background, and we'll kind of close the service in a minute.